So today I want to address a certain controversy, which I'm always reluctant to do because some people don't even know there is a controversy. But today I want to take some time to clarify the term word of faith. In order to protect the innocent and educate the sincere disciples, I want to make sure we get this straight because word of faith is scriptural and we need to understand it scripturally rather than just listen to the accusations or get caught up in some of the finger pointing and judgment of those who might have done it wrong. So first of all, what word of faith is not, it's not about money. Okay, in essence, it's not about money at all. And also, word of faith is not a denomination that was created by some founders that were trying to create something new that was outside of God's word. So it has nothing to do with that. There's been some wrong things preached, no doubt. But because it's not a denomination, that means that not everybody's preaching it wrong because there's no convention that says preach this or this or this. So you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You can't throw out all of the faith preachers just because a couple were a little loose or a little odd or a little false. What you have to do is look at it scripturally, eat the fish and spit out the bones. And so I want to go to the scripture and get a good anchor point for it so that you feel confident that it's okay. Faith is good. Faith is the big deal these days. Before faith came, we were under the law. Now faith has come and things have changed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So here's where you find the term. Only one time in the New Testament it says this. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's our very famous evangelical passage that helps people get saved by Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul said, well, sometimes in the Bible, Paul said he preached the gospel. This time he says we're preaching the word of faith. Or some translations say the message of faith. That's really in essence what it is. It's the principle of being saved by faith alone, not by earning salvation or blessing, but by faith alone. By believing something in our heart and saying it out loud is how we get saved. With the heart, one believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So miracles happen. We could say the very greatest miracle of all, salvation, happened this way. Happened because of something we believed and happened because of something we said. I present that if that's how the greatest miracle happens, then that might be how all miracles happen. Or that might be how prayers actually get answered, by believing the right thing and saying the right thing. Even with salvation, it's not all just about what we believe. There's something about saying it out of our mouth. We never let somebody only believe in Jesus. We say, pray with me. Receive Christ now in this salvation prayer. Isn't that right? Same thing with every other blessing. We learn a truth from the Bible. We find a scripture. We believe it. We say it. And we can expect it to come to pass in our lives. That is the essence of word of faith. And it's foundational. Some people say, well, word of faith is Bible heresy. No, it's not Bible heresy at all. It's the fundamental it's fundamental for all Christian doctrine and lifestyle. Absolutely. So what is heresy are the ones that don't believe what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth matters. Those are the heretics, not the word of faith preachers that are preaching it right. So that's the essence of word of faith. Now, the fundamental difference we see between people who don't adhere to that type of thinking are we call them the God is sovereign people. Now, we believe God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign, but not in the way some people are implying. Some people are implying that God's in control of every single event, that if it's His will, it happens. If it's not His will, it doesn't happen. But that's not how the Bible is written. That's not the pattern you see in the Bible. No, God has a will, and He's expressed it, but it doesn't always happen because it takes humans to believe it, accept it, receive it in order for it to come to pass. So there's a balance. God's will and the human will have to match for there to be miracles, for there to be solution. Even Adam and Eve, God expressed His will. He said, don't sin. They sinned anyway. So what God wanted, what actually happened, two different things. Just an example of how God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. It'd be easy to believe that. Yeah, it'd be nice to just say, well, it's all up to God. Whatever's happened to me is all His will. I don't have any responsibility to know or believe or receive anything. And that's not true. So I think you could probably admit that just in these first couple minutes. Now, there's a lot to say about it. There's hours of teaching to really fully comprehend and explain everything. So we've done that. We've done the teachings. We've got it in book format. So keep progressing in your understanding. Keep searching in your quest for truth and for understanding the way things are and the way God is. Then one of the big attacks on the Word of Faith is money, of course, which there's been some dumb things said. There's been some wrong things preached. There's been some errors. There's been some scandals. People have fell into the love of money, the lust of money, and I apologize for it. For those who didn't do it right, I apologize for it. However, there is Bible truth that includes money and prosperity and having our lives taken care of by God. So we can't throw out the truth of it just because a few messed it up. So we got to learn the truth about money, and we've done that in all of our teachings. But, you know, you have to admit, hey, there's some charlatans out there that are squeezing people for money. There's some, you know, twisting up scripture to seem to get people's money. At the same time, you can't manage other people's money. So if we're going to talk about how to do money right, we're also going to have to admit, hey, you don't get to be a Judas Iscariot. We don't get to look at somebody how they spent their money or used their money or didn't and say, well, they should have given that to the poor. That's called covetousness. And we all have to be very careful of that. So there's a lot to it. There's more to say. If you'll continue with us here, we'll go into a live service where there's a more full teaching on the subject. But thanks a lot. I pray that you'll open your heart and understand that faith is real. The word of faith is okay. And those who preach it right, they're doing fine. God bless you. Romans chapter 10, are you there, please? Our whole Christianity begins with this principle. Your entire Christianity begins with not just God's will. Do you realize this? Your entire salvation begins with not just His will. His will has been stated. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has called all to be saved and come to the acknowledging of the truth. Remember those scriptures? He wants everybody saved. His will is in stone. Or paper, just as good. Once God has said it, it don't matter if it's in stone, paper, or heart. It is done. He wants everybody saved. But just because He wants it doesn't mean everybody's saved. What is needed in the middle of Him wanting it and us getting it? We are. We're needed. The human is needed. There's a human side. Your salvation depended on it. Let's read it here. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. Did you see how you had to get saved? How'd you have to get saved? You had to believe in your heart and you had to say something with your mouth. Why not? Why'd you have to do that? Why couldn't we just believe? I don't know. He said it. He set this up. You know, all evangelical Christians understand this. We don't ever tell somebody only believe in Jesus. We always make them say it. Every denomination that believes that Jesus is the only way will teach this, that you have to pray to receive. You have to have a corresponding action to what you believe. You have to confess out loud. You have to say a prayer. We make them say some sort of a prayer. We dunk them in water. We have to have some action with what we believe to get saved. Isn't that right? And it's easy. The word is where? It's near us. It's so close. It's in our heart and in our mouth. The answer for my eternal salvation is right here. If you want it to be closer than that, my entire salvation is right here. My entire salvation is from my spirit to my mouth, heart to mouth, heart to mouth. That's it. My entire salvation, my eternal life, my death. Me spending 1,000,000 years in heaven and beyond has to do with my heart and my mouth. The greatest miracle in the whole universe has to do with the Word being in my heart and my mouth.
I have to believe it. I have to say it. The greatest miracle in all of history, heart and mouth. My spirit gets born again because I believe and say, believe and say, believe and say. I'm born again, made righteous, cleaned from sin, turned into a whole new creation by what I believe and what I say, what I believe and what I say. Wouldn't it make sense that every other miracle that you experience, that God actually performs, would have something to do along that line? Yes. If the greatest miracle of all requires my heart and my mouth, don't you think other miracles require that? Amen. That's the fundamental difference. We actually believe that miracles are not all just up to God. We believe that God's will doesn't just automatically come to pass because it's His will. We have a part to play. We have to hear the truth. We have to believe the truth. We have to say the truth. We have to act on the truth. We have to live the truth. We have to make the truth part of our life. You can even just keep reading here. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? See the human process? We got to have somebody going and telling the truth. Then we got to have another person hearing it and believing the truth. Why? So they can call to get saved. You got to hear the truth. Faith comes. 10:17 says, if you keep reading, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't have any faith until you hear the Word of God, but once you do hear the Word of God, you have faith, then you have to say something. Listen, this is the foundational principle for all of Christianity. Your entire Christian doctrine and lifestyle depends on this principle. All of Christianity has to do with this fundamental difference. Some are actually even preaching it for salvation. They just need to carry it over into every other aspect of life. If I need help with my finances or my job or my peace in my heart, all I can do is find some scripture, believe it, and say it. I mean, you can't doubt in your heart. Isn't that what it just said? You got to believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. It's the foundation for all of your personal Christianities based on this principle. So simple, isn't it? So who are these people that actually believe this is the foundation for things, that see a little bit clearer? I mean, not that we see everything clearer. I mean, everybody sees something a little bit more clear than the next person. So we're not saying it that way. We're just trying to lay the foundation that's a little more solid, it seems. Who are these people? Because it's not everybody. What denomination is this? It's not a denomination. It's a Bible truth. Isn't that right? I'm a Bible guy. When I got into the kingdom, I didn't feel the need to associate with any denomination in particular. I knew Paul had said something about that you shouldn't have separated yourselves anyway. Didn't he say that? No. And so I realized, you know, that's not necessary to try to pick a group and see whose name's best and all that. So I never really did that. But then who am I? What do I believe? Well, I'm a Bible believer. Amen. I've just always said that. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Or we can go a little further. You know, I'm a new covenant, blood-washed, tongue-talking, devil-stomping, Holy Ghost and fire believer. So then I saw in the Bible, Paul used the term, he said, I fully preach the gospel. He said, I fully preach the gospel. So that's where we get full gospel from. You ever heard that term? I like that term. That means we didn't leave anything out. Amen. We preached the full gospel. We went ahead and kept tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire in it. Yes. That means we're full gospel. It's a little difference, isn't it? Then spirit-filled is a term that we can use for ourselves. Spirit-filled. We believe in being filled with the Spirit. Speak, praying in tongues, having the love of God so fiery and such a spark in our lives, believing in the manifestations of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So there's other ways to define ourselves. What are you? So people say, what are you? Well, if you say I'm non-denominational, what does that mean? That could mean a lot of things. Nowadays, even the denominations are taking their denominational name off their church sign, so people don't know that they're that. So if you're non-denominational, what are you? Well, it doesn't tell you what you are. It tells you what you're not. So we still don't have a grasp. So that's why, you know, on our wall, our vision, even when we started the church, was to be a full gospel center. Have you ever read it? If you've seen it, we're a full gospel center on purpose. So that we don't leave important things out. But in this little passage here, there's another identifier that we don't use the term here much because it's not like some major Bible term. You have to understand how I look at the Scriptures. I emphasize what's emphasized in Scripture, and I don't like to really use terms that aren't emphasized in Scripture. And so this term is a good identifier for this fundamental difference. And you see it right here in this passage here. Look at verse 8 again, Romans 10:8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? The word of faith which we preach. Notice that term, word of faith. You ever heard that term before? Word of faith. We don't use it a whole lot around here. Other translations say the message of faith. Okay? So word of faith, message of faith. Really, to me, it's all just faith. So what I've always said is that we're faith people. Because faith is used all throughout the Scriptures. We're faith people. That means we know how to believe God. We understand this fundamental difference, that there's a human side, and it does put some responsibility on us, rather than just tossing it all off into, well, we don't know what God's will is, but whatever happens must be it. Word of faith, though, brings with it some controversy. So I want to address the term, if you'll let me. I want to address the term word of faith just briefly. Not that we're trying to get everybody to start raising a banner. I haven't ever raised the banner. That's not important to me. What's always been important to me is to understand the Bible. Amen. And it just so happens that word of faith principle is a key. Is interwoven into everything that we are. And I believe you feel the same way. Once we study all these things, it's like, I believe that too. I identify with that too. So it's okay to identify with the word of faith principle. In no way would I try to get you to identify with some group, because there is no group. But there are accusations against that term and against people who've identified with that term. And so I want you to be aware of that just so that you're comfortable in who you are and what you know. So let me just summarize this fundamental difference again. I guess I've already summarized it. It's like, yeah. That's exactly what I already said. Good job. The way we feel is that the Word of God is to be believed literally, uncompromisingly, that it is the first authority and it is the final authority. Not my experiences or my traditions or what they said. It's got to be here. So as we think about these things or discuss these things, or even as a new Christian, when I was seeking the Lord, my whole thing was, is that in the Bible? 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 What'd they say? Is that in the Bible? What's the spirit of the New Testament? Do I get that attitude when I read the Bible? So as we think about this, just do that. Just let the Holy Spirit guide you into truth and recognize that the spirit of the Word of God, particularly the New Testament after Christ, is the attitude of God. This is how God feels. Let's major on the majors, minor on the minors. Emphasize what's emphasized, not make up new terms. People do that a lot, and it's a little distracting to me. I know what they mean, and I'm like, golly, why can't you use the word that the Bible uses? It'll help us. Because then when we open our Bible, we can identify with what you're saying. Rather than try to keep it so embellished or... Anyway. Hallelujah. So, is the word of faith Bible heresy? No. It's right there. No, it's the fundamental element of everything. It's the anchor for all Christian doctrine and lifestyle. What is heresy are the ones attacking it. If anyone does not believe that what we believe and say matters, they're the heretics. If anyone does not believe that our confident belief has anything to do with answered prayer, they're the false teachers. Okay? Now, I've never really done it this way, but I felt like because we've been 15 weeks into this subject, it dawned on me, this is the whole thing. This is the big juxtaposition, how to understand God and approach and see miracles and power. And so I wanted to go ahead and wrap this up, that's what we actually believe. So let me explain the controversy a little bit. First, let me tell you what Word of Faith is not. Word of Faith is not a denomination with founders and organizers. Okay? Therefore, there's no set doctrine. There's no set convention where we all go learn what to say. There's no one-liner that can describe it. No little caveat that we can say, aha, that's what they do. No, this is interwoven into everything. It's a principle of God. Paul made note of it. He said, before faith came, we were under the law. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Remember that? So now that faith has come, we've got to learn how to live in it. And that's really all this is. This is just faith. I mean, we even put a banner on the wall called faith. The word of faith is not about money or riches or greed. The fundamental aspects of word of faith has nothing to do with money. The word of faith is not defined by any preacher who's being tagged or tied to Word of Faith. The Word of Faith, again, has no set convention, and that's really part of the problem. Because a lot of people who understand the principle a little bit can preach anything they want to. Doesn't mean they're of the faith persuasion necessarily. Everybody's individual. Everybody's independent out there. So you can't throw out one with, you can't throw out all the others with one. There's been some error. Look, there's been some error by lots of different preachers here and there. And if we have time, I'll say a couple of them just so you understand that we're not trying to force anybody on anything. We just want everybody to be aware. And a lot of it has to do with church history. Did you know the first time that people started saying these things about how humans have a part in prayer? You know, in theory, everybody would say yes. But when you start talking about our faith, you know, people started getting punched in the face about it. Back in the 70s, I mean, people started getting beat for this. Reputations were lost because they started believing in the power of God and such. And it's not mean people, it's Christians that are just trying, they're just misinformed. They heard something, they're misinformed, and so they join the attack. So, you know, I always look at those who've gone before us and fought for this truth. They took the beating for us. And I understand why. We're not taking much of a beating now, but I do feel like we need to understand where we've been from, where we've come from. So the two primary attacks, and as we talk about these attacks, okay, just let me do this real quick. Keep in mind that we always eat the fish and spit out the bones. No matter who you're listening to, I don't care if you love them or barely know them or anything. If you hear something good that matches with your heart in Scripture, you keep it. If you hear something that doesn't sit right or you know it's contrary, you throw that away. Or you shelve it for later. So you don't just swallow everything anybody teaches or preaches. Everybody, you know, has the right to filter with the Holy Spirit anything that they've heard. So you're obligated to do that. You should never swallow. Certainly don't swallow the accusations until you know what they're accusing. Because usually the accusations and the attackers, they don't know anything about what's really believed or preached in that ministry. So you have to be careful of that. So there might be sincere people, but they're actually injurious. They're injuring the body by spreading you know, the attacks. So, you know, for instance, I mean, we've got a bookstore full of materials by preachers and ministries that others have thought were false teachers and heretics. Okay? You have to know how to read the book. Just because we have the book doesn't mean we agree with every single sentence in those books. Did you know that? Part of being a mature Christian is that you're diligent to read and learn and study and assess for your own self. Matter of fact, there's a couple books over there that I don't like what they said. I don't believe what they said, so I put an insert in the book. I typed out a whole explanation of why that particular statement was wrong, just so you know. Matter of fact, we sell a Bible in there that they have something in one of the indexes that's an opinion that's not right. I put one in that Bible. Why? Because I feel obligated to protect us. I feel obligated to get this right. And I know some things cause us to stumble. And as a pastor, I'm responsible. So we don't do things flippantly around here. I mean, I'm a stickler for the Word of God. It is the only thing that matters to me. Well, you too. You matter to me. But what matters is that I do this so well that you arrive in heaven before Jesus having learned of God as perfectly as you could have. That's what I'll be judged on. I'm not here to trick anybody. I know heaven's real. I know I stand before God and answer for everything said and done. And this is my only guide. I mean, I have the Holy Spirit too, but this and the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Holy Spirit is my only guide. And I'm fighting to get this perfect. It's important to me. That's why I don't embellish. That's why I don't like to dramatize things and make them say what they didn't say and guess at a certain scripture or just throw these things out to try to manipulate. Oh, no. Oh, no, you won't get that around here. That's important to me. I mean, in my Christian studies, I mean, I've read all the old timers. Somebody mentions a name of somebody, I'm like, ooh, I'm going to get that book. I want to hear about him, you know. From Charles Finney to John Hyde to Watchman Nee to Spurgeon to Moody to Wesley to Luther even, you know. I mean, anybody. Bunyan. I'll read anybody's stuff. And I'll, ooh, glory to God. And I'll get all excited because I see a man or a woman who learned something about God, who had a piece of God that changed their life and caused them to work miracles or revivals or win souls or something devoted to God. Ah, it just burns my heart. Ooh, glory to God. And then I'll read another page and it's like, ooh, that's not quite right. But I don't throw the book out and I don't throw them out and I don't start a picket line. No, I just spit out the one bone. Can you just spit out the one bone and be okay? Mature Christianity requires it. To grow in the Lord requires that you're able to do this. Bottom line is you have to love them anyway. If they claim Christ, if they have any spark of Christianity in them, you got to love them. Oh, well, you got to love them anyway. But you got to really love them if they're a Christian. So these attacks that have disrupted the body is not in love and is dangerous. Hallelujah. Okay, real quick. Only take me another hour. Okay, hurry up. The two primary attacks on the word of faith, which we know is just a principle, but they're trying to make it a group. The two primary attacks is this. Number one, it's on the power of God. And number two, it's about money. There's a few other little things in there. Those are the main two. So let me talk about the power of God accusation, because this is nothing new. The attack on the power of God has been happening since Jesus rose from the dead, since Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The attack on the power of God is nothing new, so get used to it. If you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues and miracles and divine healing and signs and wonders and et cetera, then you're going to be attacked. And you already know that. There's a whole group that doesn't believe that. And usually that's the biggest group that's attacking Word of Faith. They hate all things related to the power of God. a big part of their doctrine is that it passed away with the apostles. So real miracles don't happen anymore, blah, 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 blah. We've been through all that. But that's nothing new. They put up with Jesus for 30 years. They let him even read in the synagogue. As a good Hebrew boy, they didn't have any problem with Jesus until he got filled with the Holy Spirit and started working miracles. Then they hated him and tried to kill him. Oh, then they did kill him. Isn't that right? Then the apostles. They hated the apostles and killed the apostles because of the power of God in the name of Jesus and all things related to demon casting out. Isn't that right? It's the same today. So don't be surprised about this. The attackers deny that by his stripes we're actually healed, not only spiritually, but physically and mentally. They reduce everything to the health and wealth gospel. Okay, fine. You can teach sickness and poverty, and I'll just teach the Bible. Okay. They ridicule all the inspiring visions that anybody of God has had. They reduce it to name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, lip it, grip it, see it, say it. And granted, hey, there's been some stupid things done in the name of faith. I said there's been some stupid things done in the name of faith. Presumption has led people to not succeed, and it's not been great, and so we've had to be embarrassed with everybody. But really, it's just because they don't want humans to have any part in triggering God's power. And the truth is, we do have a part in that. Some of the accusations have merit, no doubt. There's been some wrong things said. A lot of them have been refuted. A lot of them have been publicly refuted. A lot of them have been publicly repented of. But the attack that you'll find on the internet doesn't have that. That's like an old attack, and so they don't update with new repentance. And they certainly never include the substantiating truth behind the attack. It's usually just a manipulation of a thing taken out of context that, out of context, sounds totally ridiculous. And so we have to recognize that's what people are coming from. That's what they've read and heard. And then here we are, and they find out we're faith people that kind of believe some of this stuff. They're like, oh my gosh, who are you? And they just don't know. So you have to be patient, trying to help people understand as best they can. Hopefully they have an open heart to learn some. But I want you to understand what we believe here at Houston Faith Church. We certainly don't adopt every single thing that Word of Faith teachers or preachers, or we just call them faith preachers, have said. We try to do it the Bible way. Amen. Sure, we're, you know, influenced by Romans 10, 8 through 17. Sure, we're influenced by understanding some of these truths, but doesn't mean that we, you know, take everything hook, line, and sinker. So you got to know that we're... I'm never going to stop honoring the men and women of God that spoke to me the first oracles of God. Amen. So if you don't like Kenneth Hagin, you're going to have to start. Listen. No, you don't have to like... just like me. If you like me, then you got to like my father. Oh, wait. That's a scripture too, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you say you love God, then you must love His Son. If you don't love His Son, you don't love His Father. And I'm not saying that there's some weird father thing. But Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland were the first two that spoke to me the oracles of God and helped me learn. I'm never going to stop honoring them for that. Truth is, if you know them, if you knew them and their ministries like I did, you'd love them too. Absolutely. This is important that we don't throw people out. Certainly you don't throw a tree out if the fruit's decent. So, really the hard part about this is if you don't go through the door of tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues, if you never go through that door, all things related to the power of God are going to be confusing. You cannot understand the power of God if you don't go through the supernatural door of tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. You'll just never catch it. It's just too difficult. You can understand a couple things. It's just too difficult if you never get filled with the Spirit and speak with tongues. And then pray in tongues. There's such deep insight and enlightenment that comes when the Holy Spirit floods you that helps you understand the Bible better and helps you understand His power particularly. So that's why usually the attackers, they just can't see it. Even though there's some that have been filled with the Spirit and they still attack. And it's usually because they don't understand the details. They're just picking a few things that were wrong and were probably wrong and highlighting them and trying to throw everything out. But you can't do that. So let's talk about money and wealth. Can we do that real quick?
Yeah.
Just take another hour. All right. Oh, wait, we did that pretty quickly, though. Okay. The attack on money and overemphasis on money and uber riches and stuff like that. Okay. First of all, has any preacher ever gone too far emphasizing money? Absolutely. You hear me refer to it all the time. It just really bothers me. Especially when I know that they actually teach some faith stuff, too. But does that mean that success and prosperity and wealth is not biblical? No. In the Bible, God said more about money and how to succeed than he did about heaven and hell. God wants to say some things about money and have us do it right. He also wants us to succeed. But success and money or rich, being rich is relative. So riches does not mean uber riches. It doesn't mean millionaire automatically. Riches means or prosperity means full supply and having abundance, having enough for yourself and then some. That's what prosperity really is. It's being full. It doesn't mean showing off how rich you are. So there's been some problems there, and I admit it. But we have to talk about money, and we have to do it right because it's part of the covenant. Has any preacher ever lived too lavishly? Maybe. But it's none of my business. And it's none of your business. Jesus said, "Who art thou to judge another man's servant?" To God he can stand or fall. Let God be the judge. Or which one of them would you like to judge today and toss out? See, you can't do that, can you? So don't do that. I don't care how big of a house they live in or how whatever they spend. I don't care. Don't judge another man's servant. Don't judge a preacher. Don't judge another Christian. It happens all the time in every level. What needs to change? Well, here's one thing that could have been very helpful to all Christians everywhere, is that every time Bible prosperity was preached rightly, there should have been a balanced warning to the Christians to never desire riches. Because those who desire to be rich will fall into a temptation and a snare. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you don't balance it, then Christians are distracted to the point of pursuing riches. And so then it's get-rich-quick schemes and it's missing the real heart of everything. So just to warn every time, don't overemphasize money because it has the tendency to distract us into yearning for it. Prosperity should be a byproduct of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are added. You got all the things, all the needs met. But if you seek the riches, you won't have them. If we'd have just said that, it only takes 20 seconds to say it. We could have stopped some of the garbage. Second point I want to make about money is beware of covetousness. Usually when the wealthy are hated because of their wealth, whether in business or in ministry, you can find a link to covetousness. Anytime you find yourself deciding income limits on someone else or managing their money for them or deciding how much they should or should not spend, it's related to covetousness. And so I have to tell you, beware of covetousness. When you hear about some rich preacher or even businessman and it like bothers you, you better be careful. Now, it bothers me, and this is probably a decent feeling. It bothers me. Oh, I wish they wouldn't do. Oh, it hurt. Oh, I don't want them to hurt people. I don't want it to cause anybody to stumble. So that's a right Christian feeling, okay? But just don't be mad. And I know that not every attacker is covetous. I get that. We got these. I get that. But when somebody says they don't need that much, they should have shared it with the poor, shouldn't have spent that. You ever said that? Don't raise your hand. You ever thought that? Said that? Guess who you sound like? Judas. Judas hated the fact that Mary came in with that alabaster box of ointment and put it on Jesus' feet. It was about a year's salary. And he got mad. And what was his statement? Oh, That could have been sold and given to the poor. That's always the excuse. Blame the poor. Pull the poor in on it. No, the truth is he was covetous. Third point about it is that the gospel has value. The reason money's involved at all is that the gospel has value. Jesus ministered to thousands of people and they gave him of their substance. It's the way things are. You give spiritual things, somebody gives you material things. Paul said, why would you have a problem with that? Here's why people have a problem with it. Because they don't value the thing.
Right. That's good. Yeah.
The reason some people are so mad is they don't really value spiritual things. The reason people give so much money isn't usually because they were tricked. It's because they love the product. They love the gospel. They love God. They love the kingdom. They love this ministry. It helped them so much. It delighted their heart about Jesus so much that they gave. But if you don't value the gospel, if you don't value God enough, and if you don't value ministry to people, you'll have a problem with that. You won't like the people that actually give money. You'll hate the whole process. So just remember that. You know, when a Hollywood actor or a professional athlete lives in a mansion, they make documentaries and people go, ooh, look at that. That is so cool. Look at that pool he built right in the middle of his house and blah, blah, blah. And we ooh and ah about, some secular person. Why do you do that? Why would that be? Because they don't mind their products. They recognize the value of an athlete or recognize the value. You know, people aren't mad at Bill Gates and Elon Musk, Warren Buffett. They're not mad at them. Why? Because they like computers and inventions. Personally, sure. Living a lavish life on purpose or to show off or something is weird. Sure, that's weird. Sure, there should be. I have limits for myself. But that's me. That's between me and God. I have limits for myself. Hopefully everybody has limits for themselves. If you find somebody that doesn't, leave them alone. Really, it's more the gospel exchange for spiritual and material is more pure than even the business system. The business system, you go in and you have to pay the price. With the gospel, you get to decide your own price. How much do you value it? If you don't value the gospel much, give a buck. It's up to your heart. But don't get mad at others who give more. And don't get mad at the person who had to collect it. What if the preacher did not take a salary from the church? Does it solve the problem? Because some pastors, in the name of humility, which is not all that great in my opinion, they make a declaration, I don't even have to take a salary. And, oh, that must be a pure ministry. No, no. No, the more pure ministry is the one that takes something for the spiritual that was given. It's an exchange principle in the Bible. So I appreciate, just take a little salary at least, it'll make me feel better. Some will say, well, I only live off my book sales. Is that better? Does that make people feel better? If you're a Bible person, no. No, it's okay that you get paid for your services. That's all this is. It's just... And then some people get mad at selling books. We had somebody leave the church here because we sell books and tapes. Like it should all be free. I'm not going to get into that. I will one day. If you want me to, I'll get into that. I had to type out a whole thing just so that I knew how to explain it to somebody if they ever ask again. Money can simply be an evidence of productivity. Not godliness. Being rich does not prove you're godly. Being prosperous doesn't mean that you're a better Christian than somebody else. That's a false doctrine. I've heard that from some faith folks. That's not the right way to say it. We have scripture on that. It says, do not suppose that gain is godliness. So you see how we stop everything with scripture. No, we're not going to go past that because that's in the Bible. But it can be an evidence, just a simple, all money is a tool and an evidence of productivity. You work, you get paid. And God would always make sure that if you're working, you're getting paid. So if you're not getting paid, you better start working. or start trusting that that scripture will come to pass. He would never send a servant to war without paying. He would never tell a farmer to farm without eating of the crop. And he's referring to the gospel in particular, but that refers to anybody anywhere doing anything. You work, you get paid. That's an evidence that you produce something. So let's think of money that way. So then you start looking at some of the wealthier ministers or preachers or Christians, and then you wonder, well, how did they get so rich? Well, here's the deal. It's no mystery. There's wealthy preachers in every denomination. And it has to do with this thing called grace. God's given each one of us a measure of grace on how much we can influence in this life. How big of a thing can we handle? How many are we called to touch? Those that have a larger grace are going to have more people they influence. The more people you influence, the more income you usually get. What are you supposed to do about that? Not influence anybody?
No,
then you got to handle all the wealth properly. So there's more responsibility put on people when they have more wealth. But let's not get mad at it. How much should preachers have? It's none of your business. Why not a lot? Why not, for the most important line of work maybe in the earth, the saving and edifying of the soul, why not be paid in scale? When I came in the kingdom, that was my first thought. I would never say anything about any preacher because, hey, they're saving souls. But that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse to do something wrong or hoard money or be greedy. No. Absolutely not. And being a preacher is not the most... some people have said this and it just bothers me when they say, I have the best job in the world. Well, when some rich preacher says that, people are like... And all it makes them think is, I'd like to be that. Yeah, that'd be fun if I was the... We don't say that around here. The best job in the world is not in the ministry. It's not in the pulpit. No, the best job in the world is the one you have grace for. The one that God has called you to. That's the best job in the world for you. You find the grace of God and you stick to it. So trying to get rich from the pulpit is a no-no. It's commanded. Do not be greedy of filthy lucre. That is not the reason to get into ministry. Of any sort. Find the grace of God and you get into that. Let's talk about giving to the poor. Should rich Christians give money to the poor? Yes. Every Christian should give to the poor. At times. Doesn't mean empty your bank account every month to the poor. Doesn't necessarily mean that. If you feel to do that, you can. But that's not a command to empty your bank account. And you can't force people. And you can't look at people and be wagging your finger saying you ought to give that to the poor. Socialist governments do that. But it's wrong. Prosperity preachers attacked her sometimes the most generous of all Christian ministries. The ones I know personally are the most generous of all Christian ministries. Maybe that's exactly why they're so wealthy. When a person is generous, God can trust them with more. Do you actually know, do these attackers actually know how much some of these preachers have given? No, they don't. Do they know how big their vision is and why they've needed much money? No. Do you know how many people have been saved by their ministries or impacted by the Word of God preached to them? We ought to check into that. So no Judas Iscariot-ism. How about airplanes and jets? Do you realize that most of those who own airplanes actually use them? And do you know that that means work and not indulgence? That what it usually means for some of these bigger ministries is that they're flying around the country and sometimes the world several times a week rather than sitting in the comfort of their own home watching television like all the attackers. Well, why is a jet needed? It's because the demands on expertise and time are more valuable than the money spent on the plane. Wealthy businessmen and business owners own jets sometimes. Why? Because their time is more valuable than their money. We need to value right things and not get a bad taste in our mouth when some preacher talks about a plane. Now, I know sometimes they go a little far with it and we can't relate. They're trusting God for multi-million dollar things, and we're here trying to get 10 bucks to pay the yard guy, you know. And there's no need to walk around saying I'm the richest person in the city or I've got the biggest house. There's no need to brag about stuff like that. So I understand. Did you know that some of the same people who attack the faith preachers actually love Billy Graham? Did you know that Billy Graham Association has had a jet all these years, for decades? But then again, there's some attackers that actually hate Billy Graham too. And they write bad things about Franklin Graham for having a plane. They don't value the gospel. The final point I'll make about the money is the charlatans out there. There's absolutely charlatans, tricksters, money manipulators, okay? And that's usually why I say anything about Christian television, because there's some false doctrine on Christian television and other places as well. But I don't appreciate the charlatans. Selling the miracle oil, the olive trees, all the garbage stuff, that's wrong. Squeezing money out of people. If you start feeling squeezed, you hold on to it. Okay? Don't let anybody guilt you into giving. You have to have faith to give. So our goal around here is to make sure that if we ever have an offering, it's a vision time. It's, you know, we have a plan. We have a vision. It's not just squeeze money out of people. You understand? So you have every right to discard the charlatans. I could name them by names, but I'm not gonna. They're my brothers, except for one. So I'm with you. I feel the same. I understand where we're at in all this. Let's just never discard the love of God. Amen. Okay? There's some preachers out there that are doing half right and half wrong. I got to rejoice about the half right. Now, I'm not going to recommend anybody go over there. I'm not going to recommend certain people that I wouldn't trust their doctrine. I love them as a brother. So I'm not vouching for every faith preacher out there. Okay? There's a couple that I vouch for, but I'm not going to vouch for everything, for everybody. And I'm not even going to vouch for everything of those who I do like. Except my wife. I like my wife. She's a good preacher. She didn't do anything wrong. It's not about being perfect. But I just want you to understand what Word of Faith really is. Word of Faith is a principle. It has nothing to do with the false stuff that's happened, the wrong things that have happened, the errors that have been made, nor any particular group out there. Okay? Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.